thinking that what a beautiful idea about praying about the offering wall. After you put your offering in the basket and the music, beautiful music's playing, what a wonderful time to go ahead and ask God to increase that offering. I know He has in the past, and I know He will in the future, so beautiful idea. I've titled this message today, Pentecost, a time to plant, a time to grow, a time to harvest. It was nearly 3,000 years ago during the reign of King Solomon. It was a time when the nation of Israel was having great prosperity, peace. It was morning, early morning in the spring. Eli, a young farmer, walked the top of a small hill to look over the crops of barley and wheat. And he smiled as he looked over the fields. If nothing happened, it looked like it was going to be a really great crop that year. As he looked at the barley crop a little closer, he realized that it was ready to be harvested. But he also knew that the law specified that the harvest could not even begin for his own use until after the high priest had cut and offered what was called the first of the first fruit harvest. And he took a small amount of this grain and made his wave sheaf offering to God. The priest would do that. And once the priest had done this, then the spring harvest could begin. But Eli knew that that was still a few days away. And this was to take place on the first day of the week, during Days of Unleavened Bread. And then the first fruit harvest would continue for 50 days up until the weeks of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. As Eli continued to look at that crop, he couldn't understand why he should have to wait. Wait until after this ceremony. It was just a ceremony. After all, his crop was ready to be harvested now. And, you know, as farmers know, things can happen in a few days. It seemed kind of foolish for him to have to wait, you know, and take a chance on something destroying the crop. But he also realized that God was in charge, that this was a command from God that needed to be obeyed. And it would take faith. It would take faith to wait on God. Let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. In Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 10, it's written there, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And this was done in the first day of the week after the Sabbath during Days of Unleavened Bread. And once the priest took this wave sheaf offering and waved it before God for his acceptance, then the harvest could begin. You know, today we know the reason that Eli needed to wait. It was very symbolic, a very significant event in the plan of God. We know at the beginning of the spring harvest that represented the first of the first fruits, this offering represented Jesus Christ as the first of the first fruits. And Jesus was to appear before the Father on the first day of the week after his resurrection, to be accepted as the wave sheaf offering. And we know when he appeared to Mary early that morning, he had not yet ascended to his Father in heaven. Let's look at that in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verse 17. John chapter 20, verse 17. "And Jesus said to her, do not cling or do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. He told her that after she left, he would be ascending to his Father in heaven to be accepted by the Father as a wave sheaf offering. You know, Jesus Christ had to be harvested first by God the Father, before the rest of mankind could be harvested. And based on God's orderly design for man's salvation, you know, the resurrection of any man or woman could not begin earlier, not before Jesus' own resurrection and change. And the wave sheaf offering represented the beginning of the spring harvest. You know, brethren, it's a harvest that we've been privileged to have part in, the day we're celebrating today. The day of Pentecost representing the total spring harvest. We find, as most of you probably know, in Palestine there were two harvests. There was a small spring harvest, which coincides with the Feast of Pentecost, and the later big harvest in the fall, which coincides with the fall holy days. And you know, God has used these physical harvests to help us understand his plan. He has us review it every year during the holy days, his plan for the spiritual harvest. The harvest of the first fruit represented by Pentecost. And we know from physical analogy, in order to harvest, there's a lot of preparation before we can harvest. There has to be a lot of work. There has to be some waiting. Other things have to be done before the harvest. The harvest does not occur immediately when you plant. You know, so far in the history of mankind, there's been almost 6,000 years waiting for the completion of the harvest. But, you know, before we harvest, we have to sow or plant. And what has been sown in us? What has been sown in us? What has been sown in our minds? Let's look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. This is one of the parables I know most of you are familiar with. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprung up because they had no depth of earth. But the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on the good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And Christ went on to explain this parable of the good seed in verse 18 of Matthew 13. "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," we know that the sower is sowing good seed because he's talking about the kingdom. When you hear the word of the kingdom, "hear and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that was what was sown in his heart." He's talking about those who God is not calling in the first harvest, those who God is not calling at this time. "This is he who receives seed by the wayside." Verse 20, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while." Seems like this is the one who has received the word, he has God's Spirit, he's had the gift of the Spirit, but he's not utilizing that gift. He's neglecting it. And you know, we're given a warning in 1 Thessalonians about neglecting God's Spirit. We don't need to turn there, but it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Do not quench or neglect the Spirit. Let's continue on in verse 21 of Matthew 13. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And what's indicated here, when he stumbles, he falls down and he does not get back up. You know, we all fall down, but it's indicated here that this person does not get back up. Well, it indicates that this person quits, he gives up. Another case here in verse 22, now he who received the seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitful of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful. You know, brethren, here we have those who do not want to change completely. You know, they want to maybe compromise. They want to maybe hold on to the old ways, the traditions, the old traditions. And what happens eventually, these traditions choke out the good seed, God's truth. Let's get down to verse 24. Another parable he put forth for them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. Brethren, our enemy has certainly done this. You know, Satan has done this since the creation of mankind, mixing truth with a lie, mixing the good seed with the bad. Then verse 23, but he who receives the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and immediately understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Notice for the first fruits, there is a multiplication factor involved. You know, we're expected to grow. And it mentions here some 30 times more, some 100, some 60. And this parable about the sower brings up some areas of sowing and harvesting and growing a crop. I'd like to go over some of these today. I have picked out 5 key areas I'd like to go over about sowing and harvesting. There are probably a lot more in these, but I've chosen to pick out these 5. And the first one I'd like to look at is kind after kind. Kind after kind. And the biblical principle here is kind after kind. You know, for example, if we sow wheat, we expect to reap wheat. It's a law after its own kind. You know, when we put corn in the ground, we can expect, hopefully, to get corn when we harvest. And same thing with different types of animals. If you're raising cows, they beget cows, horses, pigs, whatever. Well, of course, sometimes today, we never know what scientists may have done to some of the seeds and other things with all the genetic engineering and things, messing up things in nature. But, you know, we can depend on everything that's been ordained by God after its kind. And what is, scientists won't admit, you know, you cannot improve on God's perfection. And the same thing applies spiritually. What kind of seed is grown in our minds? Let's go to Galatians 6. And this is in God's written word. And it says in Galatians 6, let's look at verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. And he tells us there, do not be deceived. Now the very fact that he tells us not to be deceived indicates that we can be deceived on this subject if we're not careful. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man as well as a woman sows, meaning whatever we, how we live our lives, it says whatever an individual sows, that is what he's going to harvest or what he's going to reap. It means something is going to be coming back to us. Something is going to be coming back to us as a result of our actions. And it's actually portrayed in the same context like the law of gravity that God has created. In a certain way, we can depend on this. It's like a law. We can depend on it, like the law, you know, any law in nature. And what you sow is what you harvest or what you reap. So it's important we have the right seed, brethren. It's important that we have the right seed sown in our minds. Because if we allow a seed to grow in our minds, in our character, that is what we're going to reap. That is what we're going to reap. If we allow it to get in there and let it grow, that is what we're going to reap. So it's important we reject certain seeds and cultivate certain other seeds. And we have to realize we cannot trust the seeds sown by the God of this world. We cannot trust the seeds sown by the God of this world or the seeds sown by this society or our reasoning, our own reasoning, our human nature. How can we tell which is the good ones and which are the bad ones? God has given us an answer. We can go to the Word of God. We can go to the Word of God. And we find that the Word of God is actually an instruction manual for the way we should live our lives, giving us instruction on we need to sow life. And if we sow life contrary to God's way, we can expect to reap the results also, the consequences we probably won't like in the long run. And we have so many examples of this in our society today. You know, we can look all around us, the bad seed being sown. You know, human beings under the influence of the God of this world have done a lot down through time. You know, a lot of that type of action down through time. You know, where the scriptures say we'll not get the right results by sowing the bad seed. Ecclesiastes 11 reminds us, if we cast your bread upon the water, it will come back to us in time. Whatever we cast out there, it will come back. So what kind of bread are we casting or sowing on the water? Because, brethren, if we're not sowing the right things, we're going to be getting back the wrong things. The wrong things are going to be coming back to us, which brings up a very important question. What kind of seed have we cultivated, maybe, that we don't want to come back on us? You know, what kind of things are lurking out there that's going to come back on us if we don't repent of those things? You know, that we've been growing, that we don't want to see harvested in our lives. You know, in one way or another, we've all broken God's law. We've all broken the commandments. You know, we have things we need to repent of. You know, brethren, we're all guilty of that. We're human beings. We're all guilty of that. For example, if we cultivate the seed of hate in our minds and let it grow, you know, at the harvest, what are we going to get back? We're going to get back that hate. Maybe multiplied over. You know, many of us have had to learn the lesson of what we call through the school of hard knocks, through some bitter experience that we didn't necessarily want. So again, the scriptures answer all these questions. It says, don't envy the wicked. Don't envy the wicked. Don't choose their way. Don't try to go in the direction that they're going. The results may be look good right now, but don't do it. We need to make sure that the seeds we are growing lead us to our goal, lead us to the kingdom of God, because, brethren, that should be our priority. And God tells us in His plan, we are the first fruits. We are the first fruits of that harvest to come out of this world. And notice, I want you to notice the type of seed that's being cultivated in this world. Let's go to Galatians 5. If this doesn't sound familiar as we look around, verse 19 of Galatians 5. And this is the harvest. This is the harvest of some of the bad seed. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in past times, notice the final result of all this, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, if we cultivate the seeds in our mind that are not good, you know, the results are not going to be good. That's what God is simply trying to tell us. The results are not going to be good. And He's telling us the final result here, if we cultivate those things and don't turn from them, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. But listen, on the other hand, if we go according to God's instructions, growing seeds as He has instructed, we will eventually reap it to harvest. Let's look in verse 22. This is the end result. This is the fruit that you gather. The fruit of the harvest is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against them is no law. There is no law. You know, God doesn't put any limit on how much of these things you can have. There's no law against these things. You know, by bringing forth the fruit of God's Spirit, things will go in a better direction for each of us. And Pentecost shows us that we are an important part of the first fruit harvest. You know, God has called us out of this world for a very, very specific purpose. And you know, He's given us various gifts. He's given us His truth for a very necessary end result. You know, He's sown His truth in our heart and our minds, and He wants it to be growing there. And if we continue to grow in that direction, He tells us, we cannot fail. And we'll be able to take part in that first fruit harvest. Let's go to the second important principle involving the planting, the growing, the harvesting. You know, there are a lot of seeds out there, as we saw in the first principle. Some of them are good, some are not. And point number two, we cannot afford to mix the good and the bad. We cannot afford, we have to make the right choices, but we cannot afford to mix the good and the bad. So the second principle, do not mix the good seeds with the bad. When I was in grade school, many years ago, as a school fundraiser, we would sell these packages of seeds. There would be, in a box, there would be all these, maybe 50 packages of these seeds. And they were very colorful on the outside. They had pictures of the end product. They'd have beautiful flyer, or tomato, or cucumber, or these various end result of planting these seeds. And we take these boxes and take the seeds in these packets and try to sell them to your neighbors. Maybe actually selling a package or two here or there. I was always fascinated by these colorful packages. And I really wanted to see what was in the packages. Did it look like a finished product? You know how a young mind works like that. So one year I carefully opened these seed packs, pulling the glue apart on those little flaps. And I was pouring these seeds out, looking at them, intending to put them back. And my excitement, you end up with 50 packages of seeds here, and they start all running together. I look down, and all these seeds kind of run together. And I learned quickly that a lot of seeds look alike when in that stage. And they don't resemble the picture on the package. They don't look much like it. So I was in a panic situation, so I was trying to get up all these seeds, get them back in the packages. And I'm sure I didn't get them back in the right manner, because I lost a lot of customers that year. And they probably wondered why they had radishes growing in lettuce and nasturtiums mixed with their tomatoes. But anyway, the results weren't very pleasing to our customers. You know, sowing mixed seed doesn't bring about good results even physically. In the parable we read earlier in Matthew 13, verse 22, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitful riches chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So we can see that plants from the good seed, brethren, they can be choked out by the bad seed. In this case, the tares or the weeds. And I don't know what you've ever noticed when you plant something in the garden. There always seems like a weed that comes up. It looks just like the young plant. I know when you plant corn, there's some kind of weed comes up, looks like corn. Same thing with lettuce and radishes and all these other things. But these weeds, if you let them go, they can choke out. They can choke out the good crop that you're trying to get. And we also noticed earlier that Satan was actually out there sowing these tares among the good seed. In the same way, brethren, it happens on a spiritual plane. We need to make sure that we're never trying to grow mixed seed in our spiritual lives. You know, we have lettuce that maybe we're planting in the garden. We don't want a bunch of weeds growing in lettuce. They'll choke it out real fast. They grow so much faster than the crop you're trying, the good crop. Well, in the same way, we don't want bad seed mixed with the good in our behavior patterns as human beings. You know, when we compromise the Word of God by mixing in the bad seed, the error of the bad seeds usually choke out the good. We cannot compromise the Word of God. It's difficult to tell the difference, and that's another thing that Pentecost can tell us. God has given us the spirit of discernment. He has given us His Spirit, that gift of His Spirit, so that we can tell the difference. In Acts chapter 5, it's an account of Ananias. And notice what Peter said to Ananias in verse 3. Here was a member of God's church, and he's a wealthy man. He had some property. And at that time, a lot of people were donating property and different things to the church. And it was fine. If a person wanted to, they could. And if they didn't, that's fine. But Ananias pretended that he gave it his all when he didn't. And notice in verse 3 where this comes from. Acts 5:3. "Why has Satan sown this thing in your heart?" So you can see, even trying to do something good, Satan can sow a bad seed in there and turn it into something bad. You know, he ended up probably due to vanity or something, lying about, you know, "I gave all, but I just gave a certain amount." He actually gave a certain amount, and Satan influenced him to say, I gave all. It didn't make any difference. It was his to give, as you know, like a free will offering, as Mr. Good mentioned in the sermon earlier message. It didn't make any difference. Because our mind is like a garden, it can take in these ideas or seeds, these bad seeds. You know, any time we can do that, you know, we take in maybe the good seeds from God, but Satan is there ready to sow the bad seed anytime that he sees the good seed. Well, you know, Satan's spirit is out there floating around all the time, especially around the people of God. He doesn't worry about the other people right now, but the people of God. And Peter mentioned it very clearly. Satan has sown this in your heart. You know, because Ananias was trying to give the impression that he's giving all, but he was really holding back. So here again, God does not want mixed seeds in our behavior. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it tells us there's going to be very difficult times ahead. And he's telling us here that we need to prepare for those times. We need to make preparation for those times. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. And they know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And brethren, I think we're beginning to realize that this world is beginning to see some perilous times. It goes on to list the type of behavior that will be prevalent in our society and how human beings are going to be acting. And all this would result of the sowing of seed. Sowing of seed without God's guidance. The enemy sowing the seed. Verse 2, lovers of their own selves. You know, our human nature is sowing seeds to ourselves, loving ourselves. They are boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And brethren, I think we realize that's the kind of action we see in this world around us today. And from that understanding, it goes on to say in verse 4, they love pleasure more than God. Where is the priority? What does God say our priority should be? Loving God first. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Warning us, don't follow that example of sowing seed, because human nature is growing in the wrong direction. And God is not pleased. God is not pleased where human nature is going. And he's not pleased the way it's impacting, you know, God's people today. It's going all the way down to the building blocks of our society. And Satan knows where to attack. You know, brethren, it goes back to the family, the basic building block. You know, perilous times are coming. It's hard to deal with, you know, times. Right now, a cultural shift is taking place in this country. I know the older you are, the more you can realize the changes that are taking place. And, you know, we're witnessing, we see these things happening, and it's like we're witnessing the suicide of our country. Back in 1980, a TV Guide article, will the family, the traditional family, survive the 1980s? Well, maybe it did, maybe it didn't. But brethren, it's a worse crisis today than it was then. And you know, when Satan strikes at the family, he strikes at the basic foundation of our culture and what our nation stands for. It's sad, brethren, that, you know, same-sex marriages are legal in the U.S. You know, we're redefining family according to our own definition, our own reasoning, human reasoning. You know, our courts are saying it's no longer just a man and a woman, can be two men, two women. But you know, that's not what God's word says. God instituted marriage. God's the one that invented it. He has the right to say what it is. And he says it's between a man and a woman. But human reasoning under the influence of Satan, saying same-sex marriage, you know, that's okay. And you know, he's influenced people to enact laws saying that, you know, that's okay. And anyone who disagrees with this perversion, laws are fixed now that they can be accused of hate. And the way the law stated, people who attack others out of hatred for their sexual orientation would be committing a federal offense. Notice the word attack. And the way the law is stated, the word attack can be interpreted as a verbal attack, saying something about that type of lifestyle. And you know, according to this law, if you think about it, God can be accused of committing a hate crime for his stand on homosexuality, according to the law. You know, a minister reading the Bible, quoting certain scriptures in a church service, can be accused of a hate crime. You know, our culture is really changing. You know, not only from this idea about same-sex marriage, but we've seen the pornographic explosion that's taking place on the internet, television. Try to watch television, movies. And it's destroying people. And if all this is not bad enough, they always try to take it further. Enough is never enough. Now the downward slide is going to open the door to polygamy. You know, we can show more love to more people that way. So in the name of love, they've opened these Pandora box further. And I just want to show you, I just want to mention this, how far the downward spiral has really gone. There's a group called NAMBLA, NAMBLA, I believe it's pronounced, and it's an acronym. North American Man-Boy Love Association. Their goal is legalization of pedophilia. And you know, it's just a matter of time. You know, it's an open sewer, and we're headed that way. I mean, how far can it go? But you know, God has drawn the line. Brethren, God drew the line for us many years ago when he said, this is the way, walk you in it. And we're beginning, brethren, to create Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus said this would happen at the end time. Brethren, the enemy has crept in. The enemy has crept in. And it's given this society more and more corrupt seed to sow. But you know, God loves us. He wants us to have a blessing. He doesn't want us to hurt. He loves us. Let's go to Proverbs 1. You know, here the word of God is personified as wisdom, in the form of wisdom. And he uses this term in Proverbs 1. Notice what he says in Proverbs 1, verse 25. Talking about our society, the seed Satan has sown, the corrupt seed out there, Proverbs 1:25, because you have set at naught all my counsel. Because you have set at naught all my counsel. Notice the word of God is there to counsel us. It's used as a guide to put us in the right direction. But if we push it aside, look at what society is doing, pushing the Ten Commandments to the side, pushing prayer out of the school, actually pushing God to the side, and wonder, why do we have these problems? Well, the Bible says we're going to have these problems. We're living in perilous times. We're going to harvest the bad seed that we're cultivating. Because of this, because you've taken this approach and had none of my reproof, God says He's going to laugh at our calamity. I'll mock when the fear comes upon you. Verse 27, when your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind. Now we see that sowing to the wind, we get the whirlwind in return. It says, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they shall call upon me. But notice the answer that God gives here. He says, I will not answer. I will not answer. You know, you remember, some of you older folk remember back when 9/11 happened. And suddenly, it's amazing, suddenly everybody talked about religion, getting religion. And the churches were full after 9/11. Everybody went running to the church. Everybody thought, you know, America's turning back to God. Everybody's seeking the Lord. You know, God was not found. Because it wasn't long before everybody's back to their usual thing. Didn't take long, and the churches were empty again. Notice what it says, verse 29. For they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord. They despised all my counsel. They would have none of my reproof. Notice, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way. Their own way, society's way, Satan's way. That's the harvest, the fruit, the harvest. And God says, we will eat the fruit. They will eat the fruit of the bad seed. And brethren, I can guarantee you, it's going to be not a pleasant fruit. It's going to be a bitter fruit. It says, and filled with their own devices. Verse 32, he says, for the turning away of the backsliding of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools will destroy them. But on the other hand, in verse 33, but whosoever hearkens unto me, they shall dwell safely, shall be quiet, you know, there will be peace, and they will not be in fear of evil. Brethren, we live in an evil world, but we're commanded not to be fearful of this world, because those on our side are a lot stronger than the ones on their side. And God has given us not the spirit of fear, but He's given us a sound, what He calls a sound mind. It's not of ourselves. It is not of ourselves. You know, we live in perilous times, but God will see us through. And that brings us to the third important aspect. When we sow or plant, there is a multiplication factor. As I mentioned before, when we sow, we usually expect to get more back than what we plant. You know, you go out and put seeds in the ground, and you expect to get more in the harvest than you do put in the ground. You know, you may drop four or five pieces of corn in a hill. In the harvest, you can expect many years on that corn that comes up, with lots of pieces of corn on it. It's a multiplication factor. Each year containing many seeds. There's almost, it seems like it's almost like a magical thing that happens. Put that one seed, and how does all that stuff come out of that one seed, all those ears of corn and more corn? It's like a magical thing. You know, we put much effort into the growing, and we usually expect much more back than what we planted. And it's the same for what is planted spiritually in our minds. Hosea 8, and let's go to Hosea 8. Something I mentioned a little bit earlier in Hosea 8. Hosea 8, and verse 7. For they've sown the wind, And notice they shall not possibly, but they shall reap the whirlwind. And this dramatic effect, like a whirlwind, like a giant tornado. The wind was like a breeze that was sown in, and the reaping was in comparison a giant tornado. It's like the multiplication factor that I referred to earlier. It says, they had no stalk, the bud shall yield up no meal. If so it yield, the stranger shall follow it up. And Israel, in this example, is shown as sowing to the wind in the end times, and they're going to reap the whirlwind, or the dramatic effect of that whirlwind. But brethren, instead of reaping the bad results in the whirlwind, we could be reaping good results due to that multiplication factor. We could have good results rather than bad. You know, if we'd sown the good instead of the bad, or cultivated the good instead of the bad, it'd be great to have this multiplication factor to grow the good seeds. But it's very unfortunate when we grow those bad seeds. There's a tremendous comeback either way. The good multiplied many times, or the bad multiplied many times over. So brethren, we want the right things to come around. We don't want the wrong things knocking at the door, giving us fits in our lives at this time. What we reap is based on what we sow, because we do have this multiplication factor. Make sure they are good seeds, not according to human reasoning, but according to God's word. Another thing, and this is the fourth point. The fourth point is, when we plant, we don't harvest the next day. It doesn't happen the next day. There's a lot of time from the time we plant the seed, or the seed is planted, till the harvest, till we're able to enjoy the fruits of the harvest. And brethren, that's in everything that we do, both physically and also spiritually. And the spiritual implications are very, very, very critical. Am I doing this the way Scripture says I should be doing it? The time gap says, if I plant something today, I cannot expect to harvest it tomorrow. I have to wait. You know, if we grow wheat seed goes in the ground, it's a long time until the harvest. We can expect that time gap. The farmer looks at out there in the field, and he knows there's a lot of work to do once he gets the things planted, even preparation for the planting. You know, he's got to weed, maybe put some manure on it, whatever, and water. And he has to wait. He has to wait a certain period of time before the crop begins to mature. The time between the planting and the harvest. And brethren, this modern society has forgotten the time gap. You know, it goes about acting and pursuing things, everyday things in life, making things happen right now, doing things. And brethren, we're used to expecting fast, quick results to everything. Sometimes even our spiritual growth. Thankfully, God is very patient and knows there is a time gap. And we're thankful that there is a time gap, that he gives us time. A time gap comes into play. And you know, if things don't work, we're accustomed to things. You know, if things don't work when we want them to happen, we get frustrated, we get upset. Let me give you an example from my experience in the computer age. With my first computer, I had kids won't know what this is, but it's a dial-up connection, where you'd hook a modem to their phone line and you'd dial it and you'd hear the thing ring and finally an answer and beep, and you'd be connected to the internet. And you know, I thought that was really, really great. But you know, later on they went on to these high speed internet connections. And I know now, if I had to go back to those dial-up connections, I know it would drive me crazy being, you know, so slow. At the time, I was perfectly content with those, that dial-up connection. But, you know, we live in a society, and us included, we want everything, it seems like, right now. We don't have to wait for anything. We don't want to experience that time gap. You know, it's like advertisers use for the credit card thing. You know, you got to have this now. If you don't have the money, that's okay. You know, you can use your credit card. We don't have to wait till you afford it and pay for it. You know, why does God say we have a need of patience? I submit to you, brethren, it's because there is a time gap. There is a time gap in God's plan. There's a time gap in what God does. God is eternal. Time is not a dimension in God's world. Time is not a dimension. Time's irrelevant. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, all the same. It's very much a dimension in our world, but not in God's world. Just because like the harvest, we have to labor before the, you know, before the harvest comes to the front. And sometimes we get frustrated with God because we want something right now. And we probably always heard this saying, God, give me patience, and I want it right now. God says, no, 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 no. It doesn't work that way. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing in our spiritual growth. It's a good thing God is patient. We want God to be patient, but we don't want to be patient. And the scriptures say, brethren, blessed are they who wait on the eternal. Why do we have to wait on God? Because there is a time gap for our own good. There's a time gap between the planting and the harvest. And often we ask, you know, how long do I have to wait on this? You know, David did the same thing, man after God's own heart. David had those kind of problems. We're human. We have the same reactions. David said, how long, eternal? He asked that in one of the Psalms. How long is it going to be? David had to wait. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state to be content. We have to learn contentment because of this time gap. The time between the planting and the harvest. Another ingredient comes into play, and that's the fifth area. Something that Jesus referred to concerning the soil. The soil plays a big part in the growth process of anything that we plant. The soil or environment is very critical in that process. If the soil is good, all the necessary nutrients, we can expect a bigger harvest. You know, if the soil is poor, maybe full of rocks, our harvest will be diminished. And brethren, it's the same spiritually. You know, the soil, which is our minds, God has given us a human spirit. The human spirit God has placed in us, it turns our brain into a mind. It gives us the ability to think and to reason. And it's a huge step beyond just having a brain like the animals. But you know, the Feast of Pentecost teaches us about another gift, a most magnificent gift. You know, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts 2, chapter 1. Acts 2, chapter 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And brethren, the Holy Spirit is actually the very power the very power of God. And what it does, it turns the human mind into what I like to call a beautiful mind. A beautiful mind. With the addition of God's Spirit, a beautiful mind. So it behooves us, brethren, to be careful of what kind of seed we allow in that beautiful mind, the beautiful mind that God has given us. Brethren, we need to protect that gift, this beautiful mind that God has given us. In conclusion, one of the most important things that we need to remember from the harvest analogy, as it applies to Pentecost, that the spring harvest is not complete. Brethren, the spring harvest is not complete. The real joy is going to be associated not with the sowing and the growing, but the real joy can be associated with the harvest. The harvest is the time that we can enjoy the fruits of our labor. Here's a scripture in Psalms 126 that talks about the law of the harvest. Psalms 126 and verse 5. Psalms 126 verse 5. It states there, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. I'd like to conclude with an illustration that comes from the Bible Illustrator. The Sahili is a vast stretch of savanna. It's more than 4,000 miles wide, and it's located just below the Sahara Desert. In the Sahili, all the moisture comes in the months of May, June, July, and August. And after that, not a drop of rain falls. Not a drop of rain for 8 months. At the time, the ground starts to crack from the dryness, and so do the hands and the feet. And the winds of the Sahara pick up the dust and throw it thousands of feet in the air. It comes down slowly, drifting across West Africa. This fine grit gets in your mouth, gets inside your watch, and it stops your watch. And the year's food, of course, must be grown in these 4 months of rain. And the people who live there either grow sorghum or milo in their very small fields. October and November then are the beautiful months. The granaries are full, the harvest has come, people sing and dance. They eat two meals a day. The sorghum is grounded between two stones to make flour. And then after that, they make sort of a mush with the consistency of cream of wheat. The mush is very sticky when it's eaten hot. And they roll it into little balls between their fingers, drop it in a bit of sauce, and pop it in their mouths. And the meal lies pretty heavy on their stomachs as they sleep. Then December comes and the granaries start to recede. At that time, many families will start leaving out the morning meal. Certainly, by January, not one family in 50 is eating more than two meals a day. By February, the evening meal diminishes. The meal shrinks even more during March and April, and the children succumb to the sickness. You know, people stay healthy on half a meal a day. In April is the month that can haunt the memory. You can hear the babies crying in the twilight. Most of the days are passed with only a cup of gruel. Then it happens. A 6 or 7 year old boy comes running to his father. He's full of excitement. Daddy, Daddy, we've got grain, he says. Son, you know we haven't had grain for weeks. Yes, we have, the boy insists. I found it. It's out in the hut where we keep the goats. There's a leather sack hanging up on the wall. And he tells his dad, he reached up and put his hand in there, Daddy, there's grain in there. Give it to Mommy so she can make flour. Tonight our tummies can sleep. The father stands there emotionless. Son, we can't do that, he explains. That's next year's seed grain. It's the only thing between us and starvation. We're waiting for the rains, and then we must use it. The rains finally arrive again in May. And when they do, the young boy watches his father take that sack off the wall and does the most unreasonable thing imaginable to that young boy. Instead of feeding his desperately needed, weakened family, he goes to the field with tears streaming down his face. He takes the precious seed and throws it away. He casts it to the wind. He scatters it to the dirt. He scatters it in the dirt. Why? Why? Because he believes in the harvest. You know, the seed is his. He owns it. He can do it with it what he wants. The act of sowing, it hurts so much that he cries. You know, brethren, when we understand Psalms 126, brethren, this is God's law of the harvest. We can't expect to rejoice later unless we be willing to sow in tears. You know, down through the ages, it's been very costly for the people of God. You know, all those who have suffered in times past, all those who have been persecuted, all those who have been martyred, they have sown in tears. But you know, through the holy days, we have a vision. We have a vision to do a work because, brethren, we believe in the harvest. We believe in the work. We believe in the kingdom. We believe in the fulfillment of Pentecost. God, hasten the day thy kingdom come.